Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. It's the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and the disciples still don't get it. They still don't understand the kingdom of God. They ask, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to set up your earthly kingdom? Are you now going to restore our nation finally to its former glory? They're thinking about the height of the nation of Israel at its peak, probably under King David, a time of the most visible prosperity and peace and flourishing. They want Jesus to solve all their earthly problems, starting with freeing them from the rule of the Romans. And is that not what we want at times as well? We want to be restored again to a certain period of time in our lives. Maybe what we consider the height of our existence. You know, for most of the world, that's adolescence, the time when they were young and healthy and spry and could do everything that they wanted to do, maybe free from responsibilities. There's a reason why pop culture is geared toward that age group. They're relatively free from responsibilities, and they have time to indulge in whatever is popular at the time. But is that really what we want? Do we really want to be restored to be 25 or whatever, to be a perpetual adolescent? Well, of course, we want Jesus to heal our bodies. We want Jesus to give us peaceful homes and good relationships. We want a time of peace and prosperity, free us from our daily struggles. And like the disciples, we can do the same thing on a national level, equating the kingdom of God with a political kingdom where we assume that it's a matter of winning or losing, that the success of the kingdom of God has to do with whether the person in the White House wears a red or blue tie. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Some today even equate that and blatantly ask the question with regards to the nation of Israel and the war going on in Israel. Is Jesus now going to restore Zion and come back to Jerusalem to reign? These all misunderstand the kingdom of God. In fact, they far undershoot what God's goal for humanity is. If your ultimate goal is what it means to flourish and to live as a human being in the kingdom of God is to be a young, carefree adolescent, well, that's not actually that freeing. Jesus responds to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Ah, how patient our Lord is. Doesn't chide the disciples and say, ah, you dummies, you should have known better. Right? Don't ask me things like that. He doesn't say, I'm not here to restore the kingdom to Israel. In fact, he doesn't actually say he doesn't, or he isn't going to do that. Rather, he is going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but to a much higher degree than any of them or us could imagine. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The kingdom of God will be restored, but it will be restored through this, through the preaching of the gospel. So the kingdom of God is the church. All the problems that we want Jesus to fix have their root in sin, after all. The way to fix those problems, ultimately, is to forgive sin through the preaching of the gospel. It's why Jesus has given us the office of the keys, to forgive the sins of penitent sinners. When we pray, Thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. If you were to picture the kingdom of God, the church, picture it like a circle. A circle divided in half with the lower half representing us as the church militant here on earth, and the upper half representing those saints who have already gone ahead of us into the church triumphant in heaven. One circle, one church, one communion of saints, one kingdom. But on this side, we live in the kingdom of grace. That is, we live by God's grace. We can't survive without God's grace. We daily sin. We deserve nothing but punishment. But God gives us his grace daily because of our baptisms and the forgiveness of our sins. Even unbelievers live by grace, even though they don't know it or believe it or maybe even reject it. But the church in heaven, the other side of the circle, well, they live in the kingdom of glory. And so God's goal, God's will, is to bring us through the kingdom of grace into the kingdom of glory. And what does that look like? Well, think of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, right in the middle of the account of God creating man in his own image, Moses seems to veer off topic and he starts writing about the landscape of Eden. Now, there was a river, and that river divided into four rivers, each flowing to a different point, different direction. Well, the only way that you have four rivers, each going in a different direction, is if you start up high, right, really high, a mountain. Right? Eden was where man dwelt with God in paradise. Think of a mountain. Mankind was to dwell, made to dwell in communion with God, to love as God loved, to be united with the spouse, to be fruitful and multiply, to work the land and eat the fruit of their labor, to flourish and to have joy, not to be perpetually adolescent with no responsibilities, but to have responsibilities and enjoy them. Man was made in the image of God. But then Adam falls into sin and man is cast out of Eden, cast down. No longer can we walk and talk and dwell with God. Man could no longer ascend to God. So what does God do? God descends to us in the person of Jesus. But still, this is not God's full plan for us. God did not send Jesus merely to check up on us and to see how we're doing down here. Not too well, obviously, right? And God knows that. No, God's purpose for sending Jesus down to earth is ironically seen most beautifully when he ascends back into heaven. He tells the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Like those four rivers that came from Eden and watered, gave life to all the world. So now God sends us, his disciples, to go into all the world and give it life. We'll hear in just over a week on Pentecost, Psalm 133, that uses the picture of oil running down the beard of Aaron, the high priest, being like water or dew descending from the mountains of Zion. And it's through this preaching of the gospel by priests, and God calls you and I priests of this new kingdom. It's through this preaching that life flows again to all the world. And that life is not the restoration of Israel in all her heyday. It's not the restoration of our lives back to a high point, but it's the restoration of something even better. It's the restoration of humanity again to God. And what do we see in the ascension? Jesus ascends back into heaven, not simply as God, though he is God. He ascends as man. He takes the humanity back into the divine, something that had not happened since Adam was expelled from Eden. When Jesus was conceived and born into the world, Jesus assumed human nature into himself. Now he is raising our human nature to God. This is God's will for us, that we be risen, restored to God. This is a mind-blowing, beautiful truth. The Bible calls Jesus the head of the church. And we just sang in the hymn, "For where the head is, there full well, I know his members are to dwell. You know, for most people, unless your name is Mary, Queen of Scots, wherever your head goes, there your body goes too. Although sometimes it can seem like I leave my head behind sometimes. You know, but we as the church, we are the body of Christ. If Christ ascended to heaven as man, it means that we are there too in the kingdom of glory, although not yet visibly. And conversely, because it means that because we are here in the kingdom of grace, that Jesus is also here with you, though not visibly. Where the head is, there the body is too. Where the body is, there the head is. In fact, that was Jesus' last promise to his disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not just a pious wish. He means it. He's with you. He's with you. When he was on earth visibly, he was as close to the disciples as I am to you. Or maybe I should say, as far away from them as I am from you. But when he ascends, Jesus fills all things according to his human nature. He takes all things into himself. He fills all things according to his human nature. The same Jesus whom the disciples saw go into heaven is now filling all creation as true man. In his body, in his blood. He's no longer separated from us. He's right here with us. Always. This is a far better truth than Jesus merely restoring the kingdom to Israel. It means no matter what challenges and sufferings and crosses we face here on earth in the kingdom of grace, Jesus is truly with us. And he's with us in a special way, a sacramental way, where we do get to see him every week, hold him in our hands every week, and take him inside ourselves, just as he took humanity in himself. Because Jesus took the humanity into God, he gives his own nature for us to take into ourselves and carry with us. So let's go. Let's do this. The rivers from Eden, like the rivers from Eden, let's take Jesus with us into the world. Why are you standing here looking up at the sky? The angel said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you up into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.